If you will turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. We're not going to stay here long, though. We're going to go to Romans 8. Because I want to sort of hit, and you'll find I do this a lot, so it might take us a while to get through the Gospel of Mark, even though it's the shortest Gospel, because I'll take one word or one idea, and I'll maybe spend a couple lessons on that idea, even though it's not actually in the Gospel or in that verse, but it is in that verse. So I might go away from the Gospel and go on to a subject that's mentioned in the Gospel account. And the verse that I want to speak about, again, is verse 8, where John the Baptist says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And Brother Joe drew my attention to the Greek word there for the word "with" is the word "in," our English word "in." In the Greek, it's "en." But "in" means in or within. It can mean "at," sometimes translated, and it's translated with other English words too. But if you reread it with that in mind, "I indeed baptize you in water," or "inside water." You could say that, "but he shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost." Now, I've thought about the difference between "in" and "with," and really there is no difference, because, I mean, when you get the right way of baptism. Now, if you're thinking of sprinkling, and you're saying, okay, that's baptizing with water, you know, yeah, we're using water, but obviously the Bible says that immersion is the only kind of baptism there is, being totally surrounded by the water. Well, that's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If we're baptized in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit, we're totally surrounded by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reacts on our entire being. Just like when you're under the water, your entire flesh, your outside of your body is totally submerged. It's totally surrounded by the water. The water has an effect on you. It changes how you think. It changes, I mean, when you're underwater, how many times do you gulp for air? Unless you're running out of air, you know, you're under the water, you're holding your breath. So it changes your actions. It changes most people when they go underwater, they close their eyes. You know, especially if it's outside water that's maybe a little dirty, you don't want to open your eyes. Or even in pools, because they put so many chemicals in it, you don't want to open your eyes. After a while, your eyes start burning. So again, you change your actions. Well, if you're baptized with or in, totally surrounded by the Holy Ghost, that should change your spiritual actions. That should change how you live, how you think, what you do. Your normality should be changed by being baptized in or with the Holy Ghost. If you look back in verse 4, it says, "John did baptize in the wilderness." That's the same Greek word "in." He was in the wilderness, meaning totally surrounded. He was in that section. And again, when you're in the wilderness, you do things differently than when you're in the city. Or when you're on farmland, you do things differently. You act differently. You conserve water more. You plan on, where am I going to get my next water? Wild animals are maybe more around, so you take precautions when you sleep. So when you're in the wilderness, totally surrounded by the wilderness, engulfed by the wilderness, it changes your actions. So it's the same thing here. When Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Ghost, it changes us. We should live differently because we're now being influenced, totally surrounded by, engulfed by the Holy Ghost. So, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, and this section of Scripture talks a lot about the Spirit. And I just want you to see here that Paul doesn't here in Romans actually say that we're baptized by the Holy Ghost, but he talks about the Holy Spirit and living in the Spirit, what we should do. So Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1. Says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them," and there's a certain them, it's not just everybody everywhere, "but them which are in Christ Jesus." It's a certain them. Only those that are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. He goes on to say, these same people another characteristic of them is who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this word after, you know, you might say, well, walking after somebody means walking towards something. You're following something. Well, that's partly right, and that's partly the idea. The word after here means according to. According to the flesh. So, which is your governing influence? Is it your flesh or is it the Spirit? What works on you? What makes you do what you do? What makes you think what you think? Are you walking according to the fleshly influences, or are you walking according to the spiritual influence, or more exact, according to the Holy Spirit influence? So this section of scripture here in Romans 8, he's going to talk about that, about living either under the influence of the Spirit or living under the influence of the flesh. And he goes on. I need to say right here, though, you notice that he gives two characteristics of these people that there's no condemnation to. One is they are in Christ Jesus. And the second thing is these people do not walk after the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. Now, are these two sets of people, two different people, or are they just two different ways of referring to the same group of people? You know, and, you know, you can think about that for a while. There's a lot of different ways of referring to God's people. And we've talked about some of those in length on Wednesday nights. But here, I think it's just two different ways of talking about the same people. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ Jesus, means being indwelt by Him, being influenced by Him, living in Him, being in the church, being caring about what Christ, then you will do the next things too. You will walk, not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. According to the Spirit. That just goes hand in hand. If you don't walk according to the Spirit, then you might want to check whether you're actually in Christ. You know, we make this thing so easy that, well, you can be saved and then you can just live any way you want to live. That is not New Testament. Amen. That is not New Testament teaching. No. If you are truly saved, that will change the way you walk. That will change the way you act. So I think this is really talking about the same group of people, just looking at it a different way, explaining it a different way, different characteristic. But he says this to set up the next verses that he gives. It says, "For the law of the Spirit is the life, and is of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now there's two laws mentioned here. One is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the other one is the law of sin and death. These laws are not laws like you write down a list of this, you shall not do this, shall not do this, you shall do this, you shall do this. These laws are like the law of gravity. The law of gravity, there's no law, there's no list that says do this, don't do this. No, that's influence. The influence of gravity. And it stays constant, it's, you know, until you go up into higher altitudes and you're out of the Earth orbit. But the law of gravity is a law. I think it means the same thing when he talks about the law of the Spirit. You know, we talk about the law of the Old Testament, especially the Torah. But here he talks about the law of the Spirit. Now, I thought the Spirit was always the opposite of the law. You know, if you're living by the law, then you're not living by the Spirit. Well, that's because the word law, I think, is used in a different manner. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's not talking about the Torah, the Old Testament law. The law of the Spirit is something else. It's the influence of the Spirit, just like the law of gravity. The influence of gravity, how it affects you, what you do because of gravity. You know, when we're living here on the Earth, we've got a certain force of gravity on us. But like I said, if you're outside the Earth's pool and you're orbiting out in outer space, the gravity is still sort of there. It holds you in orbit. But, you know, you've seen it on movies and, you know, they're floating around inside the spaceship and, you know, the rocket or wherever they're in. They're floating around and they give something a little push and it just sort of starts floating that way. You live differently when you're outside of the law of gravity. It has an effect. When you're down here on the Earth and the law of gravity is the way it is, we live a certain way. So there is a law of the Spirit. Now you notice this law of the Spirit, though, is given another characteristic. It's the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. I think he's referring to the law of the Spirit in our life as we live it in Christ Jesus. Remember in verse 1, that's what he said. These people, no condemnation, are those that are in Christ Jesus. So verse 2, he continues that same thought. The Spirit of the law is for these people that have a life in Christ Jesus. That's the law that we ought to be living under, is the law of the Spirit, which is a law. And it hath made us free from this other law, the law of sin and death. Now, there is no law that's set up that says this happens, this happens, this happens. You must sin, you know. But there are, it's the fact that that's what's happening to us. We live under the shadow of death. It's all around us. We know it's coming. It's been promised to us. That's the law of sin and death. The law of sin is we're born sinners. That's just the way we are. But the Holy Spirit, Christ, God, has broken us, hath made us free from that law. We no longer live under that law. That law should not have an effect on us anymore. Verse 3. Says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, he doesn't say the law was weak, but because of the weakness of the flesh, the law couldn't do certain things.
Right.
You know, the law was set so that we would please God. God says, here's my law, you do these things, and I'll be pleased. You do these things, and I'll give you the land. You do these things, and I'll let you keep the land. You do these things, I'll let the land be prosperous for you. You'll never go hungry. One of you will put to flight 100 of the enemy. You do these things, and you will live under my blessings forever. That was the law, to show us how to please God. But because of the weakness of our flesh, the law couldn't do what it's supposed to do. It should have helped us please God, but because of our weakness, we can't please God because we can't keep the law. So that's what it means when it says what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Our flesh made the law not good, not abundant. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, contend sin in the flesh. Now, there's all kinds of things in here. It says, and for sin. This is another one of those places where for does not mean to get. You know, Jesus didn't come into the earth to get sin. So God didn't send Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh to become sin, an actual sinner. But he came because of sin, because of our sins, because of the sinfulness of the Adamic race. That's why Jesus came, because of sin. And he condemns sin in the flesh. Now, this is the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he could condemn sin in his flesh. The only way to break the sin burden on us was for somebody like us, flesh, a human being, a man, to come and keep the law perfect, and then to die an innocent death. So he came because of sin, and he condemns sin in his flesh. It's through his flesh, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his coming again, that sin is then condemned. So now we've got flesh and we've got spirit going on here. So verse 4 says that the... am I skipping something on verse 3? Is there something? No. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, why did Jesus come in flesh? Because of the sins, yes. But so that, verse 4, so that righteousness could be fulfilled in us. Now, it does say in us. It doesn't say by us.
Right.
We don't fulfill righteousness by our own righteous deeds. But this righteousness is fulfilled in us because of what Christ did. It's his righteousness in us that it's talking about here. That the righteousness of the law, see, that's what the law says. You need to be righteous. And we couldn't keep it, so Jesus came in the flesh, gave the perfect sacrifice, lived the perfect life, so he could break that law of sin and death. And it's through his perfect life that righteousness now, the righteousness of the law, is accredited to our account. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who? Everybody? No. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Right.
This whole section is going to show the comparisons of walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Two different things. Now, The word spirit there in verse 4, very last word, is capitalized. But again, those capitalizations are the translator's ideas of what should be capitalized and not. There's a couple of places down through here where the word spirit is not capitalized that maybe it should be. Of course, capitalization implies the Holy Spirit. When it's not capitalized, obviously it might be talking about just all of our spirits, individual. But again, this is only happening in the people that walk not according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. We follow the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus baptized us in the Spirit, with the Spirit. We're being influenced by the Spirit. That's what John the Baptist was talking about. I baptize you in water. You're going to be surrounded by water. You're going to be wet when you come out. But Jesus Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be totally surrounding you, influencing you. Should show everybody that sees you should be able to say, there's a person that's walking in the Spirit, that's walking according to the Spirit, what the Spirit says, what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I think he put this verse in here partly to make sure that we got the point of what he's trying to tell us. There's two classes of people in the world, saved and lost. Those that are still in the flesh, they mind, they think about fleshly things. They are influenced by the flesh, the physical. And then there's another class of people that walk in the Spirit, according to the Spirit. They're influenced by the Spirit. They think about spiritual things. They think about godly things. So this right here is just, if you want to call it a law, this is another law. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. I mean, you know, that's why that's who they are. They're fleshly. Yeah. So they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Yeah, we are of the Spirit, supposedly, because we've been baptized with the Spirit. Verse 6, going on, says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, this verse is one of those verses where the King James translators, I don't know why they did this. You know, sometimes they take the same Greek word and they'll translate it as different words in the same passage. Remember that the Bible, most people couldn't read back in 1611. You know, the average population, they couldn't read. So you go to church and you heard the Bible read. Well, if you use the same word over and over and over and over and over again, you know, your mind starts going to sleep and saying, yeah, I've heard that word before. So the King James translators, what they would do sometimes is take the same Greek word and change it to a different word just to give something fresh, give something new. Well, this verse is one of those verses. When it says to be carnally minded, the word carnally there is the exact same word as the word flesh in the previous verses. So what he's saying is to be mindful of the flesh. I mean, that's what he's been talking about all along. Flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit. And a lot of people, when they're just reading their King James, they say, well, now to be carnally minded, yeah, he's talking about something different. Carnally minded means this or this or this or this. He's using the exact same word for flesh that he used in the previous verses. So he's saying to be fleshly minded, to mind what's in the flesh is death. So now he goes on to say those people that live in the flesh, they're ruled by the flesh, they're only in the flesh. And he goes on here and saying those people, the end of their life is death. That's the end of being a fleshly minded person. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To mind the things of the Spirit. Now, the way I just said it, to mind the things of the Spirit. The King James has spiritually minded. With a little s, because we think of it as an adjective. But to mind the things of the Spirit, now all of a sudden that could be the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because that's what the whole context is, the flesh and the Holy Spirit. So what he might be saying here is to be mindful of your flesh. Yeah, that's death. All these things we've been talking about, the flesh. But those that mind the Holy Spirit, think about the Holy Spirit, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, there is where life and peace occur. because you're now influenced by the Holy Spirit. So, verse 6 is sort of a hard verse to get a hold of because you think, well, you're just retranslating this just to make it work into your idea of what this passage is supposed to say. No, get you out of the Greek text and look at the Greek. I'm not changing things around just to make it fit. Keep on going. Verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind, and again, that word carnal, sarcos, is just the flesh again. The fleshly mind is enmity against God. You know, as soon as Adam sinned, there was a division between mankind and God. There's that enmity. There's that fighting. What did the very first generation after Adam and Eve do? They gave sacrifices, but one of them killed another. There was jealousy. There was, you know, wrong attitudes. There was a murder. There was hiding. And even, you don't even have to go to Cain and Abel, but Adam and Eve did the same thing. What did they do? As soon as they ate of the fruit, they had certain knowledge. They hid themselves. Usually they walked in the garden with the Lord, and no, not this time. They're hiding. And finally, when the Lord calls out to them, say, well, where are you? Well, I hid myself. I clothed myself, but I also hid myself from your presence, from walking with you. No, there's an enmity there. There's a division. There's a breaking of fellowship. So yeah, the fleshly mind is at enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. In our flesh, we can't please God. Nothing can we please God in our flesh. And then verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh, now you notice how the King James translators go back to the flesh after using the word carnal a couple times. Again, verse 8, the exact same Greek word again, the flesh. Those that are in the flesh, now in the flesh there, again, wrapped up in the flesh, influenced by the flesh, obeying what the flesh tells us to do, obeying the lust thereof, they cannot please God. Yeah, they're at enmity with God. That's what the verse was just saying. Verse 9 says, here, but ye, now he's talking to these Roman Christians, these Roman believers, the church is at Rome, but ye are not in the flesh. Now, in the flesh, this is the reason why we know we're not just talking about having a body.
Amen.
Because they're still in a body.
Amen.
So that would be stupid for him to say, you're not in the flesh. Well, then what are they? Are they departed spirits or separated phantasms that are floating around? No, they're in the flesh. They're still in their bodies. So he means something different here when he says you're not in the flesh. What he means is you're not influenced by flesh. You're not obeying the laws of the flesh. That's what he means by he says you're not in the flesh. You're not concerned about the flesh and fleshly things. But you are in the Spirit. Capital S, and I rightly think so, yes, but you're in the Spirit. The Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if so be, a lot of people say, well, that if means, you know, well, that it could be. I heard one person say that if so be really means since. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are in the Spirit if or since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you notice in verse 9 that it said, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is he talking about two different spirits? Not hardly. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. So then, which is it? Is it the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ? Well, it's both. As we've seen in previous lessons, Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But then he talks about the Holy Spirit's coming from the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. Well, that's because it is both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of the Trinity coming from both the Father and the Son. So he goes on to say, since or if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, there's several things in here. Do you notice that it says here, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you? But in the Spirit of Christ, it says, if any man have not. One idea is that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, but then the other idea is that we have the Holy Spirit. So again, which is right? Are we totally enveloped by the Holy Spirit? Is He in us? Are we in Him? Or both? Yes, both. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of God should be in us. Both things are happening. Both things are there. Moving on, verse 10. By the way, of course, you see the Trinity there. That he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he calls it the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's like when Christ was on the earth, he was talking about, I and the Father am one. Well, the Holy Spirit, is he the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ? Yeah, well, they're both one, so it's really the same. Even though it's different, it is the same. But here is another verse where we have the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity mentioned together. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, now he's been talking about the Holy Spirit being in us. Now he says, if Christ be in you, well, how can Christ be in us? Is Christ on the earth anymore? No, he can only be in us through the power of the Holy Ghost. Like Jesus says, I'm going to send another comforter, another just like me. He will comfort you. He's going to speak things of me. He's going to speak things that he's heard from the Father. So if Christ be in you, he's not bringing up a new subject. He's not bringing up a new idea here. No. How is Christ in us? He's in us through the Holy Ghost. We talk about Christ making salvation possible, that it's all about Christ. But, and it is, but who does the regeneration? You know, how we've divided theology here, and we've divided soteriology of, you know, how we're saved. We credit the Holy Spirit with regeneration. That it's the Holy Spirit that makes us alive and gives us birth and does the conception, the spiritual conception in our lives. Well, that's true, but he couldn't do it without the Father, and he couldn't do it without the Son. They all have a hand in all parts of salvation. Well, the same thing here. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit in us. Now he sort of changes and says, well, if Christ be in you. Like I said, that's because the Holy Spirit talks about Christ. He uplifts Christ. He reminds us of Christ. He explains to us about Christ. He brings to our memory the scriptures we've read about Christ. So the Holy Spirit, what is his influence? To let us understand more about Christ, right. Our perfect example. So, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, here is the Spirit in verse 10 that you might even want to say this should be a small s instead of a capital S. Because he's talking about the body because of sin, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, whose Spirit? Our spirit is alive. You know, we were a dead spirit. We were dead in trespasses and sin until God regenerated us and gave us a new spirit. So you could say our spirit is life because of righteousness. Our flesh is dead, but our spirit is now alive because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Our own? No, because of Christ's righteousness. It's his righteousness that made us alive. We just read that back in verse 3 and 4. He came to the earth in likeness of sinful flesh because of sin, and he condemned the law of sin and death, and he gave us life. So, yeah, our spirit has now become life. That again, you might say, well, you're changing that capital S. There's a lot smarter people than you that have written the King James Bible. What are you doing changing the capital S to a small s? Well, I'm just reading in context, and I'm not saying that's exactly the way it should be. You know, I'm not going to reprint the Bible and put them all in small s's here in verse 10. But read the... Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Hebrew. And one of the real obvious things in Hebrew writing is called Hebrew parallelism. You see it a lot in the Psalms. You see it in the Proverbs. They'll have one phrase that says one thing, and then they'll have another phrase that really it's like a couplet. These two phrases go together. And sometimes the two phrases are exactly the opposite. The evil do this, but the good do this. You'll see that parallelism. Sometimes it's the same thing said in two different ways. The good are this, And the God's people, well, who are God's people? It's the good. It's another name for the good. So it's two different things that mean the same thing. Well, here, this is like Hebrew parallelism. The first part of the phrase is, if Christ be in you, what? What's going on now if Christ be in you? The body is dead. He's talking about us and our body. Our body is dead. Now, if you do the opposite of those two things, what's the opposite of the body? The spirit. What's the opposite of dead? Being alive. So that's the reason why I think maybe this S should be a small S. Maybe he's talking about our spirit is alive. Now, like I said, don't go changing your Bibles and don't quote me that that's exactly the way it should be. I'm not saying that that is exactly the way it should be, but it sure makes sense. It sure makes sense to see it that way. That yes, our spirit is now alive because of his righteousness. Our body is dead because he's talking about if Christ be in you. And two things follow. If Christ is in you, your body is now dead, but your spirit is now made alive in his righteousness. I mean, that's a good explanation of what that verse could mean. And like I said, there could be other explanations, but we won't get into that. Do you notice here in verse 10 that it says, if Christ be in you? Look back in verse 9 in the middle. It says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So who dwells in us? Christ or God? Verse 9 says, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Here in verse 10, it says Christ is in us. And then, of course, in other verses that we've read, it says the Holy Spirit is in us. Awesome. So what is in us? It's all three. It's God. If you want to call it the Holy Spirit or Christ or the Father, however you want to say it, this passage has all three. So when Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit, that is God. Don't think, well, it's just the Holy Spirit. We don't have Christ. We don't have God. Christ is up there. God the Father is up there. He never moves. He's always on his throne. Christ is there now by the right hand of God, and it's now the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? He is 100% God. He's not just one-third God. He's not just one-third part of God. No, he is all of God. All of God dwells in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So when the Holy Spirit is in us, we're baptized in him, and he's in us, totally surrounding us, totally influencing us. We're living under his power and his direction. That's God. 100% of all of God is with us. So he can rightly say in verse 9 that, yeah, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And then in verse 10, Christ is in us. Moving on, verse 11. How are we doing on time? Okay. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, verse 11 says the Spirit dwells in us. Again, we have the Trinity here. Verse 9, it's God that dwells in us. Verse 10, it's Christ that dwells in us. Verse 11, it's the Spirit that dwells in us. Again, the Trinity is there. People that don't believe in the Trinity, the triune God, three different persons, but just one God. Verses like these, how do they do away with this? How do they do away with this? I mean, each person of the Godhead is said to dwell in us here. So, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, now the Spirit of him, would that be the Spirit of God? Would that be the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you could say it that way. It is capital S, so I'm not trying to change this one. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus, now remember there's a verse that says that Jesus, what did Jesus say? If I lay down my life, I also have the power to raise it up again. Jesus said, I have the power to raise it up again, and he raised it up. He raised himself up. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know. But the Godhead, all three persons of the Godhead, raised Jesus from the dead. Here, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. If this Spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The quickening of the mortal bodies here, I don't think is talking so much about salvation as it's talking about resurrection. Because when we're made alive here on the earth, we've been given a new spirit. Our spirit has been resurrected. We are a new spirit, a new creation, a new creature in Jesus. Our bodies are still decaying. But eventually there's going to be a resurrection where our bodies, if we've died, they've gone to dust. Guess what? Those bodies are going to come back from the dust, out of the graves. If we're still here alive, we're going to be called up in the air, twinkling an eye. Our bodies are going to be changed in a moment. So that's what he's talking about, quickening our mortal bodies. And how does that happen? It says here the Holy Spirit does that. You know, when John was saying that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit, that includes a lot of different things. A lot of different things. And Paul here, that's the reason why I'm going into this section of verses here, because Paul really does enumerate a lot of these things and discuss for us and teach us what the Holy Spirit does for us. Again, verse 11 at the very, very end, though, he quickens our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12, moving on. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Yeah, we really shouldn't think so much about the flesh and what it's done for us. But if we live after the flesh, we shall die. He's reiterating again what he said up above about dying in the flesh. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Yeah, it's about the Spirit. And how do we do this? Through the Spirit. Now he says, if ye, we are commanded to mortify the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh. We are commanded. That's one of the commands of the New Testament. You are to mortify, which means kill. Kill the deeds of the body. That is the marching orders for us as believers. When we read the scriptures tell us this is a command. You should mortify your bodies. But he didn't just say, you should do this and then leave it up to us. No, what does he say? Through the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body. So yeah, we do it through the Spirit. So being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being influenced by the Holy Spirit, causes us to live correctly. That's why I said at the very beginning in the first several verses when it talks about walking after the Spirit. Yeah, that is a certain way. That is a certain direction. The Spirit leads us to mortify our deeds. The Spirit leads us to do certain things, and we should follow the Spirit. The Spirit leads us into these things, and we should follow after the Spirit into these things, into these commandments, because he's leading us into them. He leads us to mortify the deeds. But we are commanded to do it. You do it. But we do it through the Spirit. And it says, if you do this, then you shall live. You shall live. Verse 14, just a couple more verses here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now here it says, as many as are led by the Spirit. Is that anything different than walking after the Spirit? Or being in the Spirit? Or the Spirit being in us? All these things are the exact same idea. We try to divide the scripture sometimes too much. Well, it says this over here. It says the Holy Spirit's in us. Well, over here it says to walk after the Spirit. Well, here it says that we are led by the Spirit. These are really all the same thing. Amen. All the same thing. All the same thing. Just another different way of saying the same thing to help us see a picture. Preachers do this all the time. When they're trying to make a point, they'll tell a little story. And if that story doesn't get somebody, then they'll maybe even tell another story to prove to show the same point. Jesus did that. How many times did he tell different parables to give the same point and the same message?
Right.
This one might not connect with you because you might not know anything about this, but let me tell you another parable that teaches the exact same thing, and you might connect with this one. This one might mean something to you. So if dwelling in the Holy Spirit means something to you, then take that one. If being led by the Holy Spirit means something to you, then take that one. If being in the Holy Spirit, then take that one. If the Holy Spirit in you, then take that one. How, whatever you can connect on to, he's given us different ways of saying the same thing and thinking about the same thing. But it says, for as many as are led, now it doesn't say everybody, not everybody. You know how they talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men, that all men are the sons of God. Well, it doesn't say that here. No. Only those people that are led by the Holy Spirit, those are the sons of God.
Right.
Only those people, not everybody. Just because you're born of Adam doesn't mean that God is your father. So he says only these people are sons of God. He goes on to say, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage into fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now, let me ask you this. Why does the King James translators put the first spirit of bondage, as a little s, and the spirit of adoption and a big S. They're attributing the adoption to the Holy Spirit, and rightly so. It is a function of the Holy Spirit. But again, if you think of Hebrew parallelism, would the spirit of bondage not go right along with the spirit of adoption? These two are exactly opposites. So maybe this S shouldn't be a capital S either. Whereby we cry, Abba Father. There's two different spirits here. The spirits of bondage, and that's came by the law because of the weakness of our flesh. We couldn't keep the law, so we're in bondage against it. If you can't keep the law, you're cursed. Curse comes by the law. That's a bondage. You're under the law. But you can't keep that, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. The spirit itself beareth witness of our spirit. Now here, obviously, because of the way it is in verse 16, the two spirits, I think, are rightly, the first one's a capital S and the second one's small. The Holy Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And again, is there a difference between the children of God and the sons of God? Probably so. They're different words. Now, it could just be different ways of saying the same thing. But, you know, in most people's Bible thinking and teaching and preaching, they are different. Mm-hmm. And if you look in the Old Testament types, there's a difference between being a son of Abraham and being a child of Abraham, especially the firstborn son. But it is the Spirit itself that beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do we know we're the children of God? Just because we decided, just because we accepted Christ, just because we had some experience and we rely on that experience to say, well, I was saved and I know I was saved back then. I might not know it right now, but, you know, feel it right now, but I know because of that experience way back then. If you're trusting an experience, that might not be the best thing to trust into. Right now, in the present, the Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. One reason why we know we're saved is because the Holy Spirit right now is telling us, yes, you're one of mine. You're mine. That's how we know we're the children of God. The Holy Spirit, that's another function of the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Spirit being in us and dwelling us and surrounding us and influencing us. You look down in verse 26. And we'll end with this. Verse 26, the same Romans 8. Another thing, the Holy Spirit says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Again, he's on this role of telling us what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. According to the will of God. Yeah, he makes intercession for the saints. Nobody else. His people. But it's the Holy Spirit that speaks for us. We don't know what to say, what to pray, how to pray. The Holy Spirit is there with us. And then one more verse, verse 37. It says, nay, and in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, that specifically goes back to verses 35 and 36. Amen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? These are the things he's talking about specifically. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. We're killed all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. And nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Now, through the him, obviously we would think instantly of Jesus Christ. He's the one that loved us. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Amen. He doesn't love us. You know, all the previous verses, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. How about God the Father? He doesn't love us. You could just say through him, and you know, there's some Bibles nowadays that are taking this capitalization idea even further, and they're capitalizing every pronoun that they think refers to God. So right away you can tell whether a pronoun refers to God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, the Father. It refers to God because they'll capitalize it. Which makes it a whole lot easier because then when we read a verse like this, verse 37, through him that loved us, capital H on him, we know it's referring to God. But, as we've seen, capitalization can lead you down maybe the wrong path.
Right.
Some of these spirits, I don't know if they should be capitalized or not. Now, they, King James translators capitalize them to help us, to let us know that they thought it referred to the Holy Spirit. But maybe sometimes it doesn't. you know, the King James translators were not inspired the way the original writers were inspired. I think they were, quote, inspired as far as God gave them the right words and the translation and the best English translation we have. But as far as saying the King James says it, this is what it is, my Bible says it this way, and it's got to be this way. Well, that's carrying a little bit too far. That's Ruckmanism. Ruckmanites, you know, they that's what they say. If it's a capital S, it's a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, I don't care what you say. Well, there is no capital in a lot of the original Greek manuscripts. They were either all capitals or they were all little letters, you know? So the capitalization, you got to watch it sometimes. Might lead you down the wrong path. But here in verse 37, yeah, we're more than conquerors. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is here. And remember, the Holy Spirit is 100% God. 100% God. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.